This morning we want to continue our study through the book of Revelation. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you would turn with me to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. John has been being given visions of the revelation of Jesus Christ and the events that will occur before the Lord returns and establishes His kingdom on this earth, and He comes to judge the quick and the dead. The last couple of weeks we have looked at some of the events that will occur during the Great Tribulation, the day in which we're living today. You've never seen things that would be leading up and fulfilling prophecies that have been given, even prophecies by our Lord in Matthew chapter 24, where it talks about events that would occur that would be the beginning of birth pangs. I want to tell you the birth pangs are stronger than I've ever seen them in my lifetime as you look at what's happening around the world today. And we've been talking about some of those things, as well as God's Word revealed the events that will transpire during the last 7 years. That's what we've been looking at the last few weeks, which is referred to as the first portion, the first 3.5 years, the tribulation, and the last 3.5 years, the Great Tribulation, or Jacob's Troubles. We know that God is still working with the nation of Israel and dealing with them, and that the last events that occur in the last 7 years will be the result of Him dealing with the nation of Israel. And it's the 70th week of Daniel, and we went through the book of Daniel earlier this year on Wednesday nights and tried to show the tie together of the 70 weeks of Daniel with the book of Revelation, and how that this is giving in more detail what Daniel was given to as an overview. This morning we're going to be looking at something that Satan has been planning and put into motion for thousands of years. That's a false religious system that he would design. It's very interesting. Satan can't create anything or do anything new. He has his own version of what God has done in truth and righteousness, Satan does in wickedness and evil. And he created a false religious system, and we're going to refer to as religious Babylon. And we're going to be looking at religious Babylon this morning. The world has a religion, and it's not to worship God. The world's religion is inspired by Satan, and he desires to exalt men in their own eyes so that they'll follow his way of thinking and his religion, and it began all the way back at the Garden of Eden. That's where Satan first introduced the false belief system that man could be God, and that God really isn't God, and that you don't have to listen to His Word. And Satan has only built on that and placed more and more in the eyes of men and the hearts of men throughout history. We know that in the last days, the whole world will turn and follow not only the Antichrist or his man, but also follow his religious system. And this morning I want us to just look at that, because I want you to understand a little bit about this system, but I also want you to understand it will not stand. It's going to be judged. Let's just read chapter 17 of the book of Revelation. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made to drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold, precious stones, and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with a great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? And I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. And the beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book from the beginning, from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are 7 kings, 5 are fallen, and 1 is. And the other is not yet come. When he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th, and is of the 7, and goeth into the perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have 1 mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are the peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her of fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning. And Lord, help us to see that you are truly the King of kings and Lord of lords, and in you we have nothing to fear. And Lord, when we look at our situations in life and we see a world that's going totally crazy, yet Lord, you are in control. And Father, you will even use that which Satan would attempt to come against you with to destroy him. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us this morning through your word. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that Satan does not want anyone to do is hear the gospel. He does not want anyone to come to a knowledge that they can have through faith in Christ salvation, be forgiven of their sins, come to a knowledge that God is the true and the living God, come to the knowledge that God is a merciful yet a just God who gives to men and extends to men his grace that he could redeem them out of their lostness and darkness into his marvelous light. One of the ways that Satan keeps men ensnared is through false religion. And this false religion will really culminate as we draw closer to the end, and you're actually beginning to see things of this. John has been given a picture of this woman who rides the beast. The woman being the false religion and the beast being the false political system of this world, epitomized in the last days by the Antichrist that shall come as its leader and the people will be enamored with. Remember, I told you last Sunday that my niece had talked to a man and he was an Israeli and she was talking about all the problems they're having in Israel right now with all the countries around them and bombing and stuff. And she asked him, are you concerned? And he said, no, we're looking for a man to deliver us. The problem is they're not looking for the Lord Jesus Christ at this point in time. They're looking for a man that can solve their problems, and that truly is the Antichrist, or at least it'll appear that way. Because we know from the scriptures, and we'll be looking at him next week in greater depth. But he's going to come and he's going to offer and make peace with all of their nations around them. But there's another thing that's going on at the same time that the political ramifications are occurring. And that is the religious ramifications. Now I want you to stop and think about what is the religion of Satan and where did it start and what does it mean and how does it impact us as believers in Christ and how come we should even be concerned about it? Well, first of all, it began way back at the Garden of Eden. That is where Satan first introduced this religious system which becomes this woman who controls the whole world. When he introduced it, there was two interesting concepts that he made. One, man could become God. And secondly, evolution. He introduced evolution and the concept, do not believe in God as creator. Now, I want you to understand, as you look at the religions of the world, biblical Christianity is different from them all. Because in biblical Christianity, number one, we acknowledge that we have a creator God. And everything was created by His word and His authority. He created things out of nothing and created what we see today. But not only that, He created man not to be God, but He created man in His image. Satan wants men to not realize this, and he wants them not to understand who God is. Now, if you take away the concept that man can't be God, and that God is God, and you take away the concept that evolution is not true and God is creator, what you're left with is the fact that God, being creator, stands the one that we are accountable to because He created us. And the second thing you understand is that we are a part of the creation. And thus we are accountable to the Creator. And being accountable to the Creator, we must live according to His standards and His laws. And we must do what His will is. But instead, man chose not to do what he did. And Adam sinned. And every man and woman and child that's ever been born has been conceived in sin with a sinful nature and a rebellious heart towards the Lord. I mentioned earlier the fact that the Lord came and redeemed us through Jesus Christ because of the depth of His love and mercy and grace. And before the foundations of the world, He prepared for that means of salvation to be established. Now, we come to this religious whore of Babylon. As I mentioned, Satan wants to copy Jesus and copy the Lord. The Lord has His church, and what does He call the church? Those who have been redeemed. They're His bride. You that are sitting here this morning that have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are part of the bride of Christ. A bride is faithful to the one that she's been given her life to and to her husband, to be husband-to-be. She's faithful to him. But there's a one that comes as another woman who's unfaithful. The scriptures, as we read this morning, call her a harlot. Because everything that she does is not to exalt the Lord, but it's to come against all he stands for. Let's just take a look in depth at what he's talking about. And he says, and there came one of the seven angels. Remember, these were the seven angels that had brought the vials of judgment, which we looked at 2 weeks ago. The God's wrath being poured out upon the earth during the Great Tribulation, and that those were the wrath of God, and that men, instead of repenting, cursed God and shook their fists at the Lord. Well, one of these angels comes now and he introduces this harlot to John. He says, come and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now, whenever you see the term many waters, it means that she sits and has influence. Here she'd be sitting on the whole earth. In other words, this whore, this false religious system, has influence not just on one small area in the world, but over the whole earth. If you go back to the Tower of Babel at the time of Nimrod, the religious systems that you see in the world today have their origins there. And this false, this whore, was conceived there and given to men. And she's had influence over the whole world ever since. We're going to be looking in depth in a few minutes at what exactly occurred back at the Tower of Babel and what Nimrod put in place. But I just want you to understand that if you look around the world today, you will see the impact of the false religious system in nations all over the world. We've talked about it before. You can go to the pyramids of Egypt, the ziggurats in Mexico. You've got the same types of things in the Far East. And you begin to look at their religious systems and there's a common theme. They do not acknowledge the Creator God. They do not acknowledge Jesus Christ. And instead, they have, in one form or another, really are worshiping Satan and the demons of hell. And they've been in the religious systems have been established to do that very thing. Satan had this religious system influence the whole world. Some of the impacts of that religious system are being influenced even in our nation today, as our country has turned from biblical Christianity as its foundation and embraced secular humanism, which has its roots back at the Garden of Eden. And I mentioned where man is the final authority, where evolution is true, and you don't have to believe in a creator. That's just part of it. But we're going to be seeing some of the other aspects of these false religious systems that are introduced and influenced not only a few, but the whole world. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made to drunk with the wine of her fornication. There's an interesting thing. In the history of the world, there's kings that have been influenced and religion and their political systems have been influenced by a religious system, and it's really to do the will of Satan and not the will of God. It's not just their control in teaching the people a false religion where they follow them, but it's also the influence that this false religious system has had in influencing the political systems of the world. And today, you see the political systems of the world rising up together in rebellion against God. And I mentioned in a prayer earlier, pray for the Christians in Australia. Their lockdown is unbelievable. They're even taking kids out of the homes where parents don't want them to have the vaccinations and forcibly removing them and taking them to centers where they're vaccinated. They're also preparing to put people that are not vaccinated into camps where they'll be separated from the rest of the population. And they're in total lockdown. Canada was much more severe than we were here. And in all of this, Christians are viewed as non-essential. Christianity is viewed as non-essential. Churches are viewed as non-essential. Why? Because the thing that's being promoted throughout the world is not protection from a virus, but it's a religious philosophy and a political direction to bring the whole world under one system. And this system is tied to this religion that we're looking at this morning. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Now, where have we seen seven heads and ten horns before? This seven heads and ten horns was seen back at the beginning of the book of Revelation. It was talking about the political establishment that had been created. There's a direct tie between these two, and we see this here. And Satan is using this religious system to bring about the total control through the political system, and the tie is there. Now, it's interesting that written across this is blasphemies. In other words, everything that this religious whore does is against God. It's blasphemous, and the Lord hates it. And what exactly else does it tell us about her? Well, it says here, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Now, I want you to see the way that the dressing, the colors, purple and gold, purple, as it says here, and scarlet, purple and red. And then also, it says that she was great wealth that she possessed. She was decked in precious stones and pearls, and there was great wealth and what appearance of beauty there. But she was filled with fornication. That is, she wasn't true to the truth, and she instead embraced lies. And it written on her head in verse 5, in the forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Now, I just want to share with you a little bit. I talked to you. Dr. Ironside, who was a man who lived a number of years ago, wrote an interesting comment on this religious system. And I normally don't read, but I want to read this because he gives it in a lot more detail and also lays it out. The woman is a religious system who dominates the civil power, at least for a time. The name upon her forehead should easily enable us to identify her. But in order to do that, we will do well to go back to our Old Testament and see what is there revealed concerning literal Babylon, for the one will surely throw light upon the other. And just pause here. And remember, the Tower of Babel was built in Babylon. It was built by Nimrod. The words Bab-El means the gateway to God. They did not build this tower to somehow get closer to God, but they really built it to, inspired by the demons of hell, and it involved a lot of occultic activity. And God ended up causing the confusion of tongues, and instead of Bab-El, it became Babel, which means confusion. And that's what God did because a man was so wicked. We learn that the founder of Babel, or Babylon, was Nimrod, of whose unholy achievements we read in the 10th chapter of Genesis. He was the arch apostate of the patriarchal age. He persuaded his associates and followers to join together in the building of a city and a tower which should reach unto heaven. Not a tower by which they might climb up into the skies, but a tower of renown, to be recognized as a temple or rallying center for those who did not walk in obedience to the word of the Lord. They called their city and tower Babel, Gate of God. But it was soon changed by divine judgments into Babel, confusion. It bore the stamp of unreality from the first. For we are told, they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar, an imitation of that which is real and true. Has ever since characterized Babylon in all ages. Nimrod, or Nimrod Bar Cush, was a grandson of Ham, the unworthy son of Noah. Noah had brought through the flood the revelation of the true God. Ham, on the other hand, seems to have been all too readily affected by the apostasy that brought the flood, for he shows no evidence of self-judgment. His name means swarthy, darkened, or more literally, the sunburn. And the name indicates the state of man's soul, darkened by the light from heaven. And really, man, apart from Jesus Christ, is dark. And our souls are dark apart from Christ. Ham begat a son named Cush, the black one, and he became the father of Nimrod, the apostate leader of his generation. Ancient lore now comes to our assistance and tells us that the wife of Nimrod Bar Cush was the infamous Semiramis the First. She is reputed to have been the foundress of the Babylonian mysteries and the first high priestess of idolatry. Thus Babylon became the fountainhead of idolatry and the mother of every heathen and pagan system in the world. The mystery religion that was there originated, spread in various forms throughout the whole earth, and is with us today, and shall have its fullest development when the Holy Spirit has departed and the Babylon of the apocalypse holds sway. And when will the Holy Spirit depart? That's going to occur at the time of the rapture. And we know that the rapture occurs and that the Antichrist won't be revealed until the church is gone. And when the church is gone, may not realize it, especially when you look at much of the church today and see that many churches are becoming more and more apostate. They're abandoning the Word of God, the authority of God, the power of God, and in bringing in means of the world to replace it with. But the true Bible-believing Christians, we still have an impact on the world. Do you realize people can see in you a difference? And I trust that during this time where there's all these things happening around the world and everyone is filled with great fear, that you as a Christian walk in peace and joy and hope, and you walk in courage and not fear, and people see a difference in your attitudes, a difference in your life, and they want to question what that difference is. It's amazing. This last week I talked to a woman, and this woman is being asked to take the vaccination as part of her employment, and that she will lose her job. And I was talking to her a little bit, and telling her that we shouldn't be afraid of a virus to the point that we would take a vaccination that we don't even know, it won't even help because they can't even tell us how long it will prevent you or even if it will make you able to resist the virus. But she made an interesting statement when she left. I need my job. I need my job. And I could tell by the tone of her voice, there was a sense of fear. If I don't do what they say, I'll lose my job. And I'm thinking, Where would that spirit come from of fear? Not from Jesus Christ. You can pray for her and pray for others like her. I sense she did not want to be forced to do this, but she felt she had no choice. There's always choices. Always choices. And as Christians, we need to understand, as we were studying this morning, and we were studying about Abraham, and we'll get back to, I'll finish this in just a second. But we were studying about Abraham, and Abraham had been brought into the land of Canaan by the Lord. And Abraham had no descendants, no children. And the Lord was meeting Abraham. And Abraham called on the name of the Lord and he said, Lord, who will be my descendant? I have nobody but my servant. And everything I have will be given to him, but yet you promised to me that this land would be given to me and my descendants. And Abraham looked and it looked like something impossible. But the thing is, God takes that which appears to be impossible and does the impossible on our behalf and gives us more than we ever expected. If you stop and think, Abraham was looking for one descendant. He was just looking for a child. He just wanted one child that he could pass on his possessions to and that would carry his name. But instead, God told him, Abraham, you're going to have a descendant. You're going to have a child of faith. But not only that, God went on to tell Abraham at that time, your descendants will outnumber the sands of the sea. He's telling this to Abraham, who doesn't have any descendants, no hope of having a descendant. I got a feeling that he and Sarah were trying to have a baby for quite a while, and nothing was happening. But God tells him, this is going to happen. And I'm going to do it. And I'm going to give it to you. Not only that, but all these other descendants. And then he tells them, there's going to be a great people that will come, but they're going to be enslaved for over 400 years, and then I'm going to deliver them at the end of the 400 years. And it's all going to happen. And as we were looking in our Sunday school lesson, we got to the questions that had us go to the New Testament, where the Apostle Paul makes reference to the 430 years that Israel was enslaved in Egypt and how God had delivered them. And we can look back and see everything that Abraham was looking forward and saying, how could it possibly happen? Paul is looking back at it and saying, look, it did. What Abraham thought could never happen and was impossible, God delivered on his word. This whore of Babylon, this Semiramis, that started this whole wicked, idolatrous religion along with her husband, Nimrod. They want to keep men enslaved. They cannot give them anything that they can deliver on. You realize there are sacred writings in most religions, but there's only one sacred book that has prophecy in it, and that the prophecies have been delivered on. Not 20%, not 40%, not 60%, not 80%. They've been delivered on 100% accurate. Every prophecy in the Scriptures, in the Bible, dealing with the first coming of Christ, 100% accurate. Every prophecy dealing with the nation of Israel, 100% accurate. Who would have ever thought that Israel, that was a nation at the time that Jesus walked on the earth, and in the year 70 AD was scattered to the whole across the whole world. The Roman Empire did it. They scattered Israel across the whole world. The Lord said that was going to happen. And you would find Jewish people all over the whole world. But God said, when the end is drawing near, one of the signs will be my nation shall come back, and they'll come back as one people. Now, when Israel left, there were two nations, Judah and Israel. And as far as identifiable, Judah was the identifiable nation. Israel, really as a functioning nation, hadn't been functioning since they were taken into the Assyrian captivity. But he said, they're going to come back. They left as two sticks, but they're going to come back as one. In 1948, when they became a nation, they were debating in Israel what they should call their new land. Some people said Judah, because Judah is the one that had been faithful. Judah is the one that where the temple was. Judah is the one that had where Jerusalem was. It should be called Judah. Others had other names that they wanted, and then they stood up and said, no, we're one people. We'll have one name. And it's going to be Israel, our father Israel, his name. Just like God said it would happen. You can look at other prophecies. It said that in the last days, the city of Jerusalem will become a cup of trembling to the whole world. Is that true? You know, the whole world wants Jerusalem. And if you've ever been to the city of Jerusalem, if you're not a Bible-believing Christian, you go, why would they want this city? If you're a Bible-believing Christian, you know exactly why they want this city. And you go there and you're just overwhelmed with you see all the history and all the biblical truth that you see all around. But the Bible said in the last days it would become a cup of trembling. The whole world, you realize that the UN wants to make it an international city. The Vatican wants it to be their city. Russia is planning, and we know that from Scripture, to invade Israel. They want it to be their city. But the Bible says God has given it to Israel, and it will end up being God's city. I just want to go back and finish reading a little bit about Semiramis and all that's happening. It says, ancient lore now comes to our assistant to tell us that the wife of Nimrod Cush was the infamous Semiramis the First. She is reputed to have been the foundress of the Babylonian mysteries and the first high priestess of idolatry. Thus Babylon became the fountainhead of idolatry and the mother of every heathen and pagan system in the world. The mystery religion that was there originated, spread in various forms throughout the whole earth, and is with us today, and shall have its fullest development when the Holy Spirit has departed and the Babylon of the apocalypse holds sway. Building on the primal promise of a woman's seed who was to come, and that goes back to Genesis, where God promised that the seed of woman would be the one that would crush the serpent's head. Semiramis bore a son whom she declared was miraculously conceived. She was not. He was not. It was the son of Nimrod. And when she presented him to the people, he was hailed as the promised deliverer. This was Tammuz, whose worship Ezekiel protested against in the days of the captivity. Thus was introduced the mystery of another, of the mother and the child, a form of idolatry that is older than any other known to man. The rites of this worship were secret. Only the initiated were permitted to know the mysteries. It was Satan's effort to delude mankind with an imitation of the truth of God, that they would not know the true seed of the woman when his name and in the fullness of time he came, and that was Jesus Christ. Now I want you to understand, there's all kinds of secret societies. And guess what they're all tied to? Babylon. If you look at everything that's been happening, some of the people that are the biggest politicians in the world belong to secret societies. George Bush Sr., in giving a speech, I don't know if you remember it, he talked about the New World Order and that there was this light that had to come that could only be brought about by the New World Order. His son, George Bush, was a member of Skull and Bones at Yale. Yale was started as a Christian college to train pastors, but Skull and Bones is an occultic fraternity with mysteries. If you look at what's happening in the world today, you've got all kinds of... My grandfather belonged to a group called the Odd Fellows. My grandfather was not a Christian. My mom's dad. I remember talking to him one time and I asked him, well, what's this deal about the Odd Fellows? And he says, I can't tell you. I said, why can't you tell me? He says, I took an oath that if I say anything, I'll die. I thought, that sounds real great place to be. But that's a mystery religions influencing all kinds of organizations throughout the world. You come up, could they ever influence the church? It's interesting, I just read a little bit written by Dr. Clarence Larkin. Babylon was built by Nimrod, Genesis 10, 8 through 10. It was the seat of the first great apostasy. Here the Babylonian cult was invented, a system claiming to possess the highest wisdom and to reveal the divinest secrets. Before a member could be initiated, he had to confess to the priest. The priest then had him in his power. This is a secret of the power of the priests of the Roman Catholic Church today. Nowhere in the Bible does it say I'm to confess my sins to men in order to be forgiven. It talks about Christians so that we pray for one another to confess our sins one to another, not to a priest. And that priest knows how to control you because he knows everything you're doing. Once admitted into the order, men were no longer Babylonians, Assyrians, or Egyptians, but members of a mystical brotherhood over whom was placed a pontiff or high priest whose word was law. Another group. Ever heard of Masons? Very similar. Secret society. Secret oaths. Can't tell you what goes on. If you get into the higher degrees of the Masons, and we once had a book that was teaching the 33rd degree, we burned it. But in that book it talked about how that Lucifer was the true God and Adonai was not. That is what they really believe. Today there's Masons in the Southern Baptist Conference. Deacons are Masons. Pastors are Masons. How could you be Mason and belong to a secret society unless you confessed it as sin and left it. The city of Babylon continued to be the seat of Satan until the fall of the Babylonian and Medo-Persian empires, when he shifted, that is Satan, shifted his capital to Pergamos in Asia Minor, where it was in John's day. And remember, if you read Revelation and read about when Jesus talks to the church of Pergamos, he says, I realize that you are in the seat where Satan is seated. When Attalus, the pontiff and king of Pergamos, died in B.C. 133, he bequeathed the headship of the Babylonian priesthood to Rome. When the Etruscans came to Italy from Lydia, the region where Pergamos is located, they brought with them the Babylonian religion and rites. They set up a pontiff who was head of the priesthood. Later, the Romans accepted this pontiff as their civil ruler. Julius Caesar was made pontiff for the Etruscan order in B.C. 74. In B.C. 63, he was made supreme pontiff of the Babylonian order, thus becoming heir to the rights and titles of Attalus, pontiff of Pergamos, who had made Rome his heir by will. Thus, the first Roman emperor became the head of the Babylonian priesthood, and Rome the successor of Babylon. The emperors of Rome continued to exercise the office of the supreme pontiff until A.D. 376, when Emperor Gratian, for Christian reasons, refused it. The bishop of the Church of Rome, Damascus, was elected to the position. He had been bishop 12 years, having been made bishop in A.D. 366 through the influence of the monks of Mount Carmel, a college of Babylonian religion originally grounded by the priests of Jezebel. I mean, there are ties that go way back. Remember Ezekiel confronting the priests of Jezebel, the false priests of Jezebel? They were tied to this false religious system as well. So in A.D. 378, the head of the Babylonian order became the ruler of the Roman Church. Thus Satan united Rome and Babylon in one religious system. Soon after Damascus was made supreme pontiff, the rites of Babylon began to come to the front. The worship of the Virgin Mary was set up in A.D. 381. That's the worship of Semiramis. All the outstanding festivals of the Roman Catholic Church are of Babylonian origin. Easter is not a Christian name. Ishtar is a Babylonian goddess. And that is the English version of Ishtar is Easter. It means Ishtar, one of the titles of the Babylonian Queen of Heaven. And if you go to the book of Jeremiah, you will see that the Lord is speaking through Jeremiah. He's condemning the Jewish women because they're making cakes to the Queen of Heaven. Wasn't the Virgin Mary? They were making queens to the goddess Ishtar. And that's why God was so upset, is because they were worshiping the Babylonian religion instead of Him. One worship by the children of Israel was such an abomination in the sight of God. The decree of the observance of Easter and Lent was given in A.D. 519. Prior to that, it didn't exist in the church, even the apostate Catholic Church. What is Lent? Lent is lamenting Tammuz. What they did is they said Tammuz was killed. Historically, some people say he was killed by Seth, who may have been alive at that, but that's just historical. It's not in the Bible. But anyway, they lamented his death for 50 days. Lent is tied to that. Because remember, he was supposed to be the Savior to Moose. The rosary is of pagan origin. That's why you'll see that Muslims, they have rosaries. Have you ever seen Muslims have prayer beads just like Catholics? And so do other pagan religions. There is no warrant in the Word of God for the use of the sign of the cross. It had its origin in the mystic Tao of the Chaldeans and Egyptians. It came from the letter T, the initial name of Tammuz, and was used in the name of Babylonian mysteries for the same magic purposes as the Romanish Church now employs it. Celibacy, the tonsure, the order of monks and nuns have no warrant and authority from Scripture. The nuns are nothing more than an imitation of the Vestal Virgins of the pagan religion. And you can go on and on, other things too that are there, tied to the whole monstrance and the Mass. If you look at the monstrance and then go back and examine in pagan religions, it's the sun god. And it's really being worshipped. This is the religion of the last days, the Babylonian religion. I'm over, so I just close with one thing, and then we'll probably finish this chapter next week. But if you ever noticed, the last popes have wanted to bring all the world religions together. Remember Pope John Paul II, who was supposed to be the evangelical pope? He had all the world religious leaders on the stage with him, and he made the statement, we're all praying to one God. We're all praying to the same God. My Bible tells me, no. If you're a shaman, you're not praying to the true God. If you're a guru from India, you're not praying to the true God. If you're a leader in the Muslim church, you're not praying to the true God. How can they all be on the stage and be said to be praying to the true God? Because they're not. But what he's trying to do is bring them all together as one world religion. And get people's eyes off of Jesus Christ. It's not Jesus only in the Catholic Church, by the way. And you can never be assured of your salvation in the Catholic Church because Jesus didn't really finish the work. And every religion of the world is based on works except one. And that is the Bible and following Jesus Christ. Biblical Christianity shows that the only means of salvation is to come and embrace the finished work of Christ where He paid the penalty for our sin. And no matter how much I do, no matter how good I do it, I can never pay for my rebellion against God. And that's why He had to pay it for me. This book is the only book which is true. But there's coming a day where they're going to make everything come together. And right now, and you can see it happening in the evangelical churches, you've got contemplative prayer, which is Eastern mysticism, which is tied to gurus in India, which is tied to the Tower of Babel. You've got prosperity gospel, which isn't found anywhere in the Bible. But you can go back and tie that all the way back to the Tower of Babel. What do they tell you when you want to go and join a fraternity or sorority or other secret society? You're getting connections and you'll have things made because people will be able to come and you will be able to go far in this world. My Bible tells me my trust and hope is in Jesus Christ and not men. And I need to look to Him. And not to some secret oath of a secret society. I want you to understand that this religious system is coming to an end. before it comes to an end, it's going to seem more powerful than ever. Next week we'll see how it comes to its end. But I want you to tell you there's only one true faith, and that's in Jesus Christ. Let's just close in prayer. Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand these things. Apply these things to our life, Lord. Give us wisdom and knowledge. Help us to know the truth, that the truth can set us free. And Lord, may we walk realizing that no matter what the circumstance of life, you're in control. And Father, it's not the Satan or the gods of this world, but it's the one who redeemed us from our sin. Lord, may you receive the glory and praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to 589. Oh, Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me.